Chapter 5, let's pray and we'll get into our study. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We realize that there is a quality to your word that is life-changing, but there can be things in our lives that hinder it from changing us. We could have a hard heart, we could have a weedy heart, we could have a stony heart, but if we have a good heart, your word can be so profound that it brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. We want our hearts to be right. We don't want to come here week after week and not gain anything from it. We pray that you would help us to pull those weeds, to dig out those rocks, and to break up the fallow ground of our hearts, that we can be receptive to what you have for us. And we thank you for this, and we pray that you'd bless this Bible study. In the name of Jesus, amen. The title of our message today is Season to Shine. It's kind of a little bit of a play on words because we're talking about the passage where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. It is your season to shine, and we are seasoned to shine. We are seasoning in this world. When I was a kid, we always went to the United Methodist Church. I was born in Clinton, Iowa. The house that we lived in was 100 yards from the Mississippi River. In fact, we were the first house in from the Mississippi River, so that there was 100 yards of bank and then our home. Today, our house is a bridge that goes over the Mississippi into Illinois. They tore our house down and put in a bridge right there. In 1965, there was a flood. The Mississippi overflowed, and it flooded out our house. Rather than us staying there in Iowa, we moved to Albuquerque. My grandparents had already moved to Albuquerque, so my mom and dad just packed us up, and we moved to Albuquerque. We joined a church there called Christ United Methodist Church. I went there until I was 16 years old. I went there almost every weekend from the time that I was 5 until the time that I was 16. In fact, in 5th grade, in Sunday school, they had a poster they would make. They'd put your name down in a line and little stars for every week. And one year I had all 52 stars. I didn't miss a weekend, and I got a ribbon for that I put in my room, perfect attendance in Sunday school. Well, we would go down to chapel. We would be checked into our Sunday school room by our parents. Then we would be taken down to chapel where we would have a time of singing, of worship. One of the songs that we sang was one that I think kids still sing today, is This Little Light of Mine. We would sing Jesus Loves Me and some other ones, but This Little Light of Mine, right? You remember that one? Did you guys sing it when you were in Sunday school as a kid? This Little Light of Mine, you'd hold your finger up. This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. And I remember one time, and I must have been 6 or 7, maybe 8, no older than that for sure. The lady who was leading worship said to us after that, you are the light of the world. God wants you to shine for him. It is the first time that I ever remember a scripture hitting home with me. It resonated with me. As a child, that God, and I don't even know that I understood all that it meant, but I knew this from it, that God had a plan for me. That's what I took away from it. God had something for me to do. Well, God has something for us to do. God has a plan for you. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Not pastors, not evangelists, not missionaries, but you are the light of the world. And you are the salt of the earth. If you indeed are a genuine Christian. I want to read the text here in a moment, but I want to start by talking about the context before we read it. Again, this is a very profound passage. It's very simple, but it is deeply profound. And if we put it in its context, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talked about what being a genuine Christian is like. If you are a genuine Christian, then you are poor in spirit. You've humbled yourself before him. If you're a genuine Christian, then you mourn over the condition of this world. This world is dark and it's lost. There's a lot of suffering people in it. And a genuine Christian looks around and sees the suffering and the sorrow. Even though we have a tendency to insulate ourselves from the world, we have a tendency to isolate and insulate ourselves from pain and suffering. But we still realize there's a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, a lot of suffering going on. And the true Christian mourns and is comforted. God moves because we mourn. Remember, I'm going through the Beatitudes, right? The true Christian is meek. They're a servant. They realize my life is to be lived for other people and not other people living for me. That's what a Christian does. So some of you guys, many of you, I'll even go as far as saying most of you, are genuine Christians. But some of you aren't. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a field, a wheat field, and the enemy came and sowed tares. Tares were a plant that looked like wheat, but they were poison. And before you could sell your wheat, you had to get the tares out of it. And if your enemy did that to you, then you lost a lot of time, a lot of value by getting rid of the tares. And he said the kingdom of God is like that. So that mixed among us, there's some of you that are genuine, or I'm going to say most of you that are genuine, but there's some of you that are not. You're the tares that are here. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard tree, and the birds of the air filled its branches. Well, a mustard plant isn't a tree, it's a bush. So he was saying that the kingdom of God was going to become abnormally large. And birds in the parables are always evil. Now, in the Bible, they're not always evil. You've got this Holy Spirit as a dove. You've got the Holy Spirit or you've got the dove that's released by Noah out of the ark, and you've got the raven that's released. But in parables, they're always evil. So that the church is going to become this tree that's abnormally large, and there's going to be those that are evil that come into its branches. That's not saying if you're here today and you're not genuine that you're not evil, or that you are evil. I'm simply saying it's abnormally large. There are some who are not genuine. So Jesus, first of all, covers what real genuine Christianity is. The result of that is persecution. People are going to see Christ in you, and they're not going to like you. And you are to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when men persecute you for righteousness' sake. When you're living the way that you're supposed to, this world's going to be irritated by you, and things are going to be difficult. So the context of this simple statement, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world, is to real, genuine Christians. If you are not a real genuine, you say, well, I think I am because I go to church. Going to church is good, but that's not what's going to get you into heaven. When you die, someone's not going to ask you, what church did you go to? We got to figure out where. When you die, you are either a child of God or you are not. And the way you become a child of God is to receive him and what he did for you upon the cross. And if you die and you're not a child of God, you will not be brought into his family. Then you will be sent away from him, which is a place called hell, which is an eternal destruction. It's not that God created hell for people, but it's when people reject God and don't invite him in, that is where they are sent. So a genuine Christian, these statements are made to you. Here's the statements. Let's read it. I want to remind you that this is Jesus talking. And just the person who says something oftentimes can bring profoundness just to the statement. Somebody else could have said this, wouldn't mean anything. But Jesus said it. Because Jesus said it, wow, it has become such a powerful statement. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it become seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, there are several things that I see here. First of all, the very fact that he says that we are light, and the Greek is emphatic, meaning you're the only light. It could be translated that way. You are the only light. You're not one of the lights. You're the only light. The Christians are the only light. And you're the only salt. And because we're the light, that means the world is dark. There's something that is presupposed here. And that is that if we are the light, we are living in a dark world. And we're providing light to a dark world. And salt, we'll talk about the uses of salt in a minute, and the many different uses of salt, because there are a lot of them. But the main reason that they use salt in their day was to preserve. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have ice, right? So they would take their fish. The Galilee, most people lived that they were sustained off of fish. Jesus is saying these words on the seashore of Galilee. So as he says that they would take fish, they would do two things with them. They would either soak them in salt water, a heavy content of salt in the water. Then they would soak the fish. Then they would dry them out. The fish would then be preserved. It would become, in essence, fish jerky. Now, I don't know that we have fish jerky today. A couple of the services, people were shaking their head like, yeah, I've eaten fish jerky. I haven't, but maybe you have. But it would preserve it, literally. How fast does fish go bad, right? If you catch a fish and you leave it out, how quickly does it go bad? Matter of hours, right? But if you soak it in salt water and you dry it out, and that salt, and one of the qualities of salt is it permeates. Salt permeates and is permeated, both. And that's one of the reasons it's used for scientific experiments. It's used for production. It's used for making things. It's used for preparing stuff to be able to be made. It's used in all kinds of different things. So salt would preserve. And so that's the first thing that Jesus would be saying. You're the salt of the earth. You're rubbed into it. If they didn't put it in a bucket of salt water to dry it out later, they would rub salt on it. And then they would rub it on it again. And again, the salt would permeate into the fish until finally it was made into jerky. So there's a couple ways that they would do it. So again, there's something presupposed here. Number one, if we're light, we're living in a dark world. Number two, if we're salt, we're living in a corrupt world. This world, although we want to make it not so, although we want to isolate and insulate ourselves, this world is corrupt. We want to think of this world as a beautiful place with mountain scenes and the rich and famous jetting around on their yachts and in their private planes. And this is the beautiful world that you and I live in. Some people have a philosophy. In every way, every day, the world is getting better and better and better. But the reality of this world is not that. The Bible even says that evil men, as time goes on, evil men are going to become more evil. There are some people that are so incredibly corrupt, it's amazing what they do. I was watching a program, I can't remember what station it was on, financial station on greed, guys who are greedy. The worst one that I watched was of a guy who was a pharmacist who was mixing chemicals for chemo for people that had cancer. And he figured out that if he cut it, no one would ever know. And so he cut it down to where he was supposed to make $500 off of whatever unit it was. He cut it down so he was making $2,500 on it. And there were thousands of people that did not get a significant chemo treatment that thought they did, because this guy became a millionaire off of their money. That's evil. That's downright evil. That you would do that knowingly so you can make money. Men will become more and more evil. If we were able to put a pin right in the middle of our dove that's down in front of the stage, go 10 miles out in a circle from this location, let's even cut it down to 5. Go 5 miles out. And then, if we could know every bad thing that everyone did to everyone last night, just last night, I guarantee you it would ruin your day. If you knew all the evil that was in just that area, if you knew all the pain and suffering and sorrow that people were enduring on a daily basis, I'm going to say it again. We insulate, we isolate, we protect ourselves from all of that pain, because who can live in it? Who can live knowing that pain all the time? It's one of the reasons my son's a paramedic in Scottsdale. He's been one for 6 years. He's already looking for something else to do. He's going to school to become an RN because he doesn't want to do the paramedic anymore because of all the pain and suffering that he sees. When I ask him, what is the reason that you don't want to stay a paramedic? It's because of all the pain and suffering. Plus, he gets woken up every night. But besides that, the pain, the sorrow, the suffering that he sees. Some of you guys in law enforcement, you see it all the time. You know that this world is corrupt. Some people might try to make an argument and say it's not, but you know it is. The world is also in darkness. It's lost. People are lost. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to gain heaven. They don't know how to really be peaceful and fulfilled. They're just lost. And the world is living in this desperate state. Men are living lives of desperation. They're trying to fill it. And that's one of the reasons that highs, whatever the highs are, whether it's crack, whether it's meth, whether it's marijuana, whether it's alcohol, men are constantly looking for a way to get a high, because this life is just unbearable. The darkness, the boredom in their lives is so unbearable that a large percentage of the population is looking to get high one way or another, just to escape the darkness in the world that we're living in. So by simply saying we are salt and we are light, it presupposes that we're living in a world that needs salt and needs light. That's the world we're living in. And it makes our purpose even greater when we realize that. If we weren't living in a corrupt world, and we weren't living in a dark world, then being salt and light wouldn't be that important. But the importance of you, Being the salt and the light that God has called you to be is so important that if you live that, you're going to show people the way to heaven, and you're going to stop them from being corrupted by this very world. Now, that's the presupposition, but there's also a plan. Because the world is corrupt, because the world is dark, God had a plan. His plan was you. His plan included me. I wonder if any of the angels, when God said, I have a plan to use Robert as salt and light, I wonder if the angels were like, I don't know, I don't know. God, you truly do things differently than anybody else does. We might say, you know, I think I would choose someone different than me if I were going to choose somebody, but he didn't. He chose to use you. He has given you this call on your life. And it is so important that it will make a radical difference in the lives of your family and friends if you take this call. So God's plan was to put together a church that would be the light of the world and would be the salt of the earth. Of this church, he would later on say to Peter, on this rock, he meant himself, not Peter, I will build my church. Peter's name is Petra is rock. He didn't say, on Peter I will build this church. He said, on Petra I will build this church. On himself. Jesus is the rock. And the church is built on it. And then Jesus said this, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. In other words, we're going to be effective. We're going to rescue people from hell. What is the passage that says, the person that turns a sinner from the error of his ways saves a soul from hell? We change people's eternal destiny. That's how important the plan God has for you is. And you, as salt, you affect the world around you. All you need to be is the grain of salt in your area. You can't stop the corruption in the world completely, but you can stop your area. You may never change the whole world. You might think, it's not that important for me to be salt. It's not that important for me to be light because I don't affect that many people. But there's no one who can affect your world like you. Sometimes people will come up to me and say, can you tell me one thing that will make my family become Christians? If there was one thing I could tell you, I would have already have told you. We aren't like the Freemasons where we have these secret things that we have hidden away that once you get to a certain level, you can discover and find out. We aren't like a cult that hides away what we do. Everything is in the open. We are the light. We are the salt. And the way that people in your family come to Christ is by seeing you. And it doesn't happen overnight. It is a lifelong pursuit for you to shine in front of them. When Lisa first became a Christian, when we were in high school, those of you guys that are my age, you may remember this. At least it was in Albuquerque this way. Our high schools were broken up. They were broken up into different groups. These groups hung out together. They were broken up racially, and they were broken up. You had the jocks, people that played the sports, right? We had the freaks. These were the ones that got high and drunk, and they had the long hair, man. That's who the freaks were, okay? We had the stomps. These were the cowboys. They wear their boots and their hats. And in my high school, the stomps fought the freaks, literally. There would be like a fight where the stomps and the freaks would fight. And I was none of those groups. I had friends in all of those groups. If I was in any group, it probably would have been the nerd group that would have been there. But Lisa, however, was a freak. That's where her friends were. It's the people that got high. It's the people that she listened to AC/DC and Led Zeppelin. I listened to the Eagles and Doobie Brothers. So there's just a whole different world that we were from. Well, I never knew Lisa during that time. I met her right after she had gotten saved. But her sister told me just a few weeks ago that Lisa had gone through that period of time when she was a child. She was really sweet. Then she went through that period of time and she'd gotten hard. Living that kind of a lifestyle will cause you to be really hard. And she went away for a summer when she was 18. And she got saved. And her life was radically transformed. And she returned, and her family thought she had lost her mind. Because she no longer listened to, you know, Steven Tyler. Instead, she listened to Christian music. Her life was radically changed. But it took decades for her family to get saved. Eventually, her immediate family, 100% of them got saved. Even her dad, who was a retired lieutenant colonel in the Marines. When I met him, I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. He's like 6'5", look like John Wayne. Even talk like John Wayne. One time he said to me, and I'm not kidding, he said to me, "You want to fight?" 6'5", 55 years old. I'm a kid, little skinny kid. "You want to fight?" "No, Keith, I really don't want to fight." Keith died 3 months after Lisa died. And after Lisa died, he gave his life to Christ. So that everybody in her family was affected by her. Not immediately, because they didn't know what was going on. When they saw her living for Christ, they saw that her life was really and truly changed. When they saw that she lived as the salt and the light, she did her job as salt and light. And it's not a job to go out and do it quickly. It's a job to live this life in this corrupt world. That's God's plan. We live in this desperate world, and we are to go out and be light and change it. But there's a problem. Not only is there this presupposed condition of the world, and God's plan is that we're salt and light, but the problem is that you could lose your savor as salt, become ineffective, and you could hide your light. Look at it here again. It says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." And then in verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket." So it's possible for you to put your light under a basket. It's possible for you to lose your savoriness. Now, some people have cried foul with Jesus in this, because the salt that you have on your table cannot lose its saltiness. It is pure salt. And no matter what, it can't lose its flavor. It can't lose its savoriness unless it is somehow contaminated. It would have to be contaminated greatly to have that happen. But in their day, they didn't go to the store and buy pure table salt. They bought salt from different places. Sometimes they would take salt water and they would dry it out. Then they would gather the salt together that was left. After it was dried out, there would be a film of salt. They would gather that together. So places that lived by the ocean would use the salt in the ocean. It's very difficult to gain it. You had to dry out a lot of water, had to evaporate for you to get some salt. But when you got that salt, it had a lot of other things in it. Because salt isn't the only thing that's in salt water. So that salt was contaminated. And you could use it as salt, but there were some impurities in it. They also would go to mountains. By the Dead Sea, there's a mountain in the Dead Sea that is made out of pure rock salt. And they would go into that, mine it, and bring it back in. But that rock salt that's there is also contaminated with other minerals. So that, and one of the qualities of salt is that it absorbs. Salt is used for all kinds of different things. I did some research on salt yesterday. Didn't know that'd ever take 2 hours to research salt, but I did. And one of the things that I learned, one company that sells salt said, their slogan was 14,000 reasons for salt. I thought, this is going to be a long message. I'm going to 14,000 reasons for being able to use salt. Well, salt has certain properties that makes it usable in all kinds of different things. But salt absorbs, and salt is also will permeate. So salt will absorb things around it. So in experiments, salt is used a lot because it absorbs and it dissolves. So when you needed to dissolve it equally, it dissolves equally in cold and hot water. One little piece of salt will eventually dissolve equally in water. Not all substances do that, but salt does. It's unique in those ways. That means it can easily take impurities in. So that if you put your salt on the ground to store it in ancient days, it would be contaminated by the other minerals that were in the ground. And it would lose its saltiness. And there are accounts in the ancient world of people storing their salt in caves and then having to throw it all away. Having to just throw it all out in the road. Because it's become nothing more to them but nothing but dirt. And there was no way for them to separate the impurities from salt. Today they could. But in their day they couldn't. So I don't know if you can really call foul on Jesus here. Saying that salt can't be contaminated. Salt can be. And it tells us that if we're going to be salt in this earth, that we've got to keep our lives pure. We've got to keep things right between us and Jesus. If we allow impurities in our lives, if you're seeing a gal, maybe you're going to get married, but you're involved sexually with them, it's an impurity in your life. And the people are going to see that impurity, and you're going to lose your savor. If you divorce, there's reasons to divorce, okay? But if you divorce just because things aren't good between you and you decide, let's just move on, the Bible says that when a man and a woman leave their father and mother, the two become one. And in Malachi, it says that when people divorce, it covers their garment in violence. That's why divorce is so tough. That's why there's no easy divorces. You never hear anybody say, I got divorced and it was an easy divorce. You never hear that. They say, I got a divorce and it was rough. Because you're tearing things apart. And if you do that, you don't have a reason to do it, there's an impurity that enters into your life. You say, well, what do I do now? Let's just say that I've done some things that are impure. And I brought impurities into my life and I've lost my savoriness. Well, here's the thing. There's not one sin that can't be forgiven. You can be forgiven for every sin. Somebody said to me one time, well, you really can't, you say there's no sin that you can't be forgiven for, and that's really not true because you can't be forgiven for unbelief. So let me throw that in. The only sin you can't be forgiven for is unbelief, okay? That's the unpardonable sin. But every other sin you can be forgiven for if you would just say, Lord, forgive me. Jesus didn't say you could never be forgiven for divorce. So if you're here today and you've been divorced and it has tainted your relationship with people around you, maybe your kids, maybe family, you can repent and you can gain your saltiness. They might not have any way of redoing, you know, the savor, but God does, because the mercies of God are new every morning. The key to remaining salty and not losing your saltiness is to keep things right between you and God. When you blow it, when you sin, immediately, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to do this. I struggle. God knows our weaknesses. I love that the Bible tells us that. The Bible says God knows that we are but dust. Not but dust, but he knows what we're but dust. Sorry. Little stealing of a Gail Irwin joke, by the way. God knows our weaknesses. And that's why he's so merciful to us. And he wants to be merciful to us. So even if you've lost your saltiness because you've been corrupted by the world or the impurities have come in, you can gain it. Now the other problem is that people hide the light. You've been lit by God if you've been called. You're a genuine Christian. Remember, we're talking two genuine Christians. And you've been lit by him as a light. The lamp that he says that they would light, it would bring light to the whole house, is just a little lamp. They're probably the most common of the ancient artifacts that you can buy. You can go online and you can buy these little lamps from Israel. You put them up, they're great decorations for your house. Also know that there's a ton of them that are faked, okay? There's as many faked as there are real ones. So I don't know what you got to do to make sure you get a real one. But you can buy them. They've been uncovered in digs. And they're just little lamps. Can you picture them? They're about 5 or 6 inches long. They're round, they got a handle on one end, and they've got a spout on the other end that kind of points up. They would put a wick that would point up out of the spout. They would fill it with oil, light it on fire. Then they would set it in their home. I used a Bic lighter movement, like they had a Bic lighter in those days. They'd light it on fire. Right? I mean, just think about the day they lived in. They had to keep that flame around all the time, right? So they would light this lamp on fire. The Proverbs 31 woman gets up and makes sure that the lamp doesn't go out. Because you just didn't get a match and light it again, right? It was difficult to get that flame back again. So the Proverbs 31 woman gets up in the middle of the night. She makes sure that lamp is there. So if any of their kids have to go use the outhouse, no indoor plumbing, they could grab it. They'd be able to go take care of business. Well, you don't light that light and put a basket on. It's ridiculous. So you've been lit, but do the people around you know that you're a Christian? Some people live, work someplace for 5, 6 years. People in there don't know they're Christian. How can that happen? The only way it can happen is if you're putting a basket on it. Because I'll guarantee you that opportunities have come your way to let the people that you work with know that you are a believer. I'm going to say opportunities come your way within a week, right? Maybe even a day. How long can you go before you have an opportunity to let them know that you're a Christian? And if the people you work with or your family don't know that you're a Christian, maybe you hide it because you do have impurities in your life and you don't want to have to be called to account. You don't want someone to take you to task for your hypocrisy because nobody wants to be a hypocrite. So maybe you need to get rid of those impurities. Let people know that you are a Christian. And what's going to happen is that you're going to be a light like a city set on a hill. People can find their way back, and you know how to bring people into heaven. Jesus said to Peter, on this rock I'll build my church. And then he said this to him, and I give you the keys to the kingdom. You have been entrusted with the keys to the kingdom as the church. Isn't that amazing? There are people that we don't trust with the keys to the church. Some people lose their privileges because they leave doors open all the time. And we're like, you don't get a key no more. Give us the key back. God says, not me. I'm going to give them a key to the kingdom. Well, that's far more important. I've got one of my children. He goes into my house and he makes the biggest mess. It's my oldest boy, by the way, the paramedic from Phoenix. His house is spotless. How come he leaves a mess in my house? I don't understand this. I want to take his key away. Losing his key privileges. If you can't clean up after yourself, then you are not going to my house when you're by yourself. Hey, God's entrusted you with the keys to the kingdom. You've been given the light. You are the answer to this corrupt and dark world. And if you're that answer, then you want to put a basket over the light? Hide it under a bushel? No. No. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to live for Christ because you have been chosen to make a difference for those that are around you. Now, there's one more thing here. We've seen that there's this presupposition that the world is in darkness and decaying. We've seen that God's got a plan, and that is that those in the church, genuine Christians, would be salt and would be light. We also saw that there's a problem, and that is that those genuine Christians might hide their light, or they might become corrupt and they might lose their savoriness, and then what good is our lives? We're just living for ourselves. We're not doing what we're called to do. But we also see that there's a purpose for all of this, and that's for the glory of God. Look at verse 16. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. Not that we can glorify ourselves, not that people will think good of us, but that people will think good of God. Our desire is to redirect people to Him. It is for His glory. It is for Him being exalted. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You want the people around you to come to Christ? Then lift Jesus up. Don't talk about how good you have become since you become a Christian. Talk about Jesus. And if you lift Jesus up, there's something about Jesus that attracts the world. There is an interest in Him. Was it last year that they released the Bible? And they had more people watch the opening, the Old Testament stuff. Remember where they had a Scottish Noah? He had a Scottish accent. And you wonder, how did Noah get a Scottish accent? I'm not quite sure, but so you remember that? And like, what was it, 8 or 9 million people watched the beginning of it? Do you know that when they got to Jesus, that it jumped to twice that? There were twice as many people interested in Jesus than in the Old Testament. Because Jesus is compelling. And if we lift Him up, if we lift up God, if it's for His glory, then people are going to be drawn to Him. We're going to do what we're supposed to do if it's for His glory, not for ours. We're not saying how great a people we are. We do our good works so that people see Him and glorify God. Now, I have two things in closing. The first one is Sodom and Gomorrah, which, why would we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah when we're talking about salt and light? You remember that God is going to destroy the city. And He goes to Abraham first, and He says, Abraham, I'm not going to hide from you what I'm going to do. We're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're going to see if it's as bad as the reports that we've gotten about how bad the city is. And if it's true, I'm going to destroy the city. And Abraham says, can I talk to you, Lord? I don't want to get you mad, but can I talk to you? And if there's 50 righteous people there, would you still destroy the righteous with the wicked? The God of the universe will certainly do right. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the Lord says to him, if there's 50 righteous people there, I won't destroy the city. And he says, how about 45? God says, if there's 45 there, I won't destroy the city. And he says, don't be angry with me, but what about 30? He says, if there's 30 there, I won't destroy the city. He says, now don't get upset. What about 20? And God says, if there's 20 there, I won't destroy the city. And he says, now one last time. And don't get upset at me, but one last time. If there's 10 righteous people in this city, would you destroy it? And he says, for the sake of 10, I won't destroy it. Isn't that amazing what 10 righteous people could do? If there were 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, that incredibly corrupt city, you remember that the angels went and slept in the open court and the men of the city gathered together to rape them. They wanted to literally rape them and sodomize the angels. That's how corrupt the city was. You couldn't sleep in the open square without being raped in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it's an incredibly wicked city. But if there were 10 righteous people, they would have been spared. There really ended up only being, well, 3, 4. She's so caught up in it that she turns around, right, Lot's wife, and she becomes a pillar of salt. It's interesting, right? Now, the angel finally grabs Lot by the hand and says, leave this city because we cannot destroy it as long as you are here. The New Testament says that Lot's righteous heart was vexed day and night while he lived in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, while he lived in Gomorrah. His heart was vexed. He was righteous. And as long as there was one righteous guy there, the place couldn't be destroyed. That's how effective one righteous man is in the world. The Bible tells us one day that God is going to take the restrainer out of the world. There's something in the world that is causing the world not to be judged today, like the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the Holy Spirit in the church. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." That word mystery could be used as a strange thing. Behold, I'm going to tell you something odd. I'm going to tell you something strange. I'm going to tell you a mystery. We are all not going to die. But some, he said, are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, some are going to be caught up into the air and meet the Lord in the air. And they will forever be with the Lord. Before God can bring that horde, Jesus said there's a time coming on this earth that's worse than anything this world has ever seen and worse than anything that the world will ever see. That time is still in the future from us. Before that time can come and judgment can come, he will take the righteous people out of this earth. So we are now preserving it. We're doing our job. Are we doing the best we can? Maybe not, because some of us may have lost our savor and some of us may be hiding under a basket. We can certainly do better. We can bring that purity in, so that as we live our lives, we make a difference to those people that are around us. Now, one more thought. We'll close. That is, this passage is not telling you, people get out there and be salt. People get out there and be light. This passage is saying, you are salt and you are light. All you've got to do is go out there. You already are it. Isn't that amazing? All you got to do is go out. That should be so encouraging to us. That should make us say, I want to be light, because all I got to do is go out there and be me. I just got to go out there and shine for Jesus. I just got to go out there and be that salt that he wants me to be. I mean, as a Christian, I'm supposed to keep my life right with him anyway. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, then things are right and I'm salt. Hey, if I'm a Christian and walking with him, then I'm the light. I just got to get the basket off of it. You don't have to do anything. You say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm really born again, but I'm not light. Yeah, you are. Can't get away from it. You're the light that he has called. And there are people whose lives are in the balance. If you live your whole life as salt and light, and only one person changes their destiny because of you, has it been worth it? If you've saved that one person for all of eternity, of course it's worth it. And I think there'll be more than one. As you shine for him, as you are the salt, there'll be more than one. There will be many. The Bible says, those that bring many people to the Lord will shine like the stars forever. Hey, that's you guys. Not evangelists, not pastors. It's the church doing the work of the ministry. A pastor's job is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, not the work of the ministry. Pastor's more like a blacksmith than anything, just sharpening up your tools. Just getting the army ready to go out and march on the world. That's what we do. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. We really are blessed, touched, and moved by what we find here in your word. We want to be the salt that you've called us to be. And Lord, we repent. Forgive us when we've allowed things in our lives that we shouldn't have, and it brings impurity in, and it causes us to lose our savoriness, and we just become dirt. We just become something that's not effective at all. And forgive us when we put a bushel over the light and hid it away. If we shine for you and if we're salt, it will be effective. The gates of hell will not prevail against us, and we will see people come to Christ, and destinies will change. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, I had said during this message that when you die, they're not going to ask you what church you went to, because that's not what's going to get you into heaven. Whether or not you're a child of God gets you in, and they'll recognize you immediately as a child of God. When you die, you'll be ushered into heaven. If you've never invited him in, you've got to receive him. There's got to be a dynamic moment when you say, Lord, I want you in my life. You've been given control over the door into your life, and God will not come into your life to save you until you invite him. He's not going to make anybody get saved. He doesn't say to anybody, you get up to heaven right now and stay there. If you don't want to go to heaven, you don't have to go. But if you open the door of your life, if you say to him, I receive you, I want you in my life, Jesus, with all that you are and all that you've done for me. Then he'll move in with all of his saving power, and he will radically transform you. There's a new believers table that's over in the side of our sanctuary. There are people that are assigned there. These are people in the church that are just there to help new believers, help make sure you're established and run well. They want to pray with you. You go, just go over and tell them, I want to invite Jesus in. I want to give my life to him. If you're a new Christian and you really want to be stronger, you want to run the race well, a lot of us, when we became Christians, we stumbled our way into the kingdom of God. We didn't run really well at first. And for many Christians, that's the first couple of years. It's like we're just stumbling. We're just kind of getting our stride. But we want you to come out of the starting block strong. We want you just to fire out of there. And we want to help you any way we can. So we've got programs and classes and different things for you. If you're a new Christian, go over and see them. We'd love to plug you in. If you need prayer, we have our pastors and leaders that are down here in the front. These guys would love to take time and talk with you and pray with you. If you need some direction or some advice, biblical advice, these guys would love to give that to you. Or you just want one of your pastors or elders to pray with you, they're here for that. We also have a prayer room for the same thing. All right? Wednesday night, we'll be in the book of James. We'll be going verse by verse through a passage, which is absolute. It's tremendous. I was going to say one of my favorite, but seems I say that about every passage. I'm going to hand things back over to Gabe. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. God bless you guys. We'll see you on Wednesday.